The first reading is taken from Luke chapters 22 and it's verses 1 to 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat and the Passover with, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And the next reading is taken from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Brilliant. Thank you so much to Rachel for reading for us. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open there. If you've not got your own Bible, or if you've not got it with you, I've just put some links on the chat there so you can follow along in both the Bible passages that we'll be looking at this evening. Now, it has been great to be going through Psalm 23, and we're carrying on our exploration of this psalm this evening. We're going to be really focusing in on verse 5, which says this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Now, this is a rich verse. It's full of significant meaning. And I'm going to ask for God to help us now as we come to look at this incredible verse together, that we could be really fed and nourished by it in our time together this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our good shepherd. Father, we thank you that you care for us, you lead us, and you guide us every day. And Lord, we pray this evening that you would give us ears to hear your voice. And as we do, may we be more certain, more secure in your pasture, knowing that you are caring for us even now in these uncertain times. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Pretty well, as I was saying earlier, we are looking at an invitation to a meal And food plays a big part in all of our lives, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there are particular meals that I remember. Our wedding meal is one that stands out, a great celebration moment. And I can still remember to this day what I had. It was a lovely carvery meal. The irony of getting married to a vegetarian and having carvery as your wedding feast was great. Jen was happy because she got a vegetarian lasagna, which is also her favourite food as well. Food and meals are really a focus of a celebration moment, aren't they? And I guess that's been one of the painful things for those getting married in this season, has been that they haven't been able to gather family and friends together to feast and to celebrate in the way that we normally would. We haven't really been able to get together with friends and family just to eat normally, to deepen friendship over a shared meal. And that's been a really hard part of what we've been living through these past months. And if that's the case in our culture, it was even more the case in Bible times, that food played a really significant part in how culture was built and in how friendships and relationships developed. Whose table you ate at and the kind of parties that you got invited to, the people that you rubbed shoulders with as you ate food, really mattered. It was an age without television and social media to spread how famous and how wealthy you were. So the way that you built influence and spread your fame was by means of lavish hospitality. People would frequently talk about the tables that they'd been invited to feast at, the luxurious meals that they'd eaten there, the entertainment that had been laid on whilst they were there. If you really wanted power and influence, then you really did want to be the host with the most. People would share stories of the tables they'd eaten at, that those stories would pass from town to town, from one generation to the next. This was how fame and influence spread in the time of Jesus. So to be invited to the table of someone important was an incredible honor. It was a sign of acceptance, of approval. Where you ate and who you rate go hand in hand in Bible times, which is why, as we come back to Psalm 23 this evening, it's an incredible privilege that we see that we are being invited to the table of the King of Heaven. You see, as David says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," he's saying to God, "You are inviting me to a banquet feast that you've laid on and prepared for me." Now, it's even more surprising when we remember what comes in verses 1-4 of the psalm. David's been talking about God as his shepherd, God's care, his leading, his guiding, and how we are like foolish, helpless sheep. So as we hold on to that image of us as sheep, muddy, dirty, somewhat hapless sheep wandering around, and the invitation to a banquet, we get this somewhat kind of silly picture of a sheep, or rather lots of sheep, being invited to come and feast at the table. We are like sheep, but we are being honoured with the privilege of being invited to the table of the King to come and sit and feast with the King of Heaven. We're going to see three things this evening as we work through this little chunk of Psalm 23 together. Firstly, you're invited by God. Secondly, you're secured by God. And thirdly, you're filled by God. You're invited by God, you're secured by God, and you're filled by God. So firstly, you're invited by God. Now, we've already noted that there is this connection between feasting and friendship or fellowship. To host someone and lay a table for them is not just to offer them nourishment, but to offer them yourself. It's a sign that you're welcome, that they are welcome in your house, and that you value them enough to want to spend time with them and forge a deeper connection with them. So isn't it incredible that the God of the universe, the King of Heaven, would invite us, to come and be guests at his table. But as we saw in that little film earlier on of the parable, God wants his banqueting hall, the kingdom of heaven, to be filled. And he invites us, no matter who we are, to come. Now, Jesus, in the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of his life, was constantly being criticized because of the kinds of people that he would have meals with. He'd have meals with all sorts of people, people who were described as sinners and tax collectors, basically people who in the views of the wider society were scumbags and riffraff, undesirables, unclean, unholy, people who would drag you down and you didn't really want to be associated with. You certainly didn't want to eat with them. But those were exactly the kinds of people that Jesus ate and drank with. It was scandalous, the kind of people that Jesus ate with in his day. But this is the kind of God he is. He was living out the same reality expressed here in Psalm 23. He came to seek and save the lost. God's heart towards us and our world is one of love and welcome. We're all like lost sheep who need Jesus to seek us out and restore us. We've seen that earlier on in our series. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve Jesus extending the hand of friendship to us. In fact, we were by nature his enemies, wandering our own way, trying to make our own way in the world. But instead, he's the good shepherd who comes and seeks us and finds us, and then who even welcomes us at his table. Now, some of us will be here this evening thinking, well, I'm just not good enough to come and sit at God's table. If Jesus knew what I've done, if he knew what I've done in the past, he'd never want to be associated with me, let alone invite me to have friendship with him, to sit at his table. There's no way. Well, the incredible news is that, yes, we are not worthy. But because Jesus bears the cost of all our rebellion and rejection of him, he is willing and able to invite us to his banquet table. He wants us to come. His banquet table will be full, as we saw in the parable earlier. And so we are all invited, no matter who we are. And the invitation is to a place of utter security. That brings us to our second point this evening. You're secured by God. You're secured by God. That's the second thing that we see coming through in verse 5. Do you notice where it was that David said this meal was taking place? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, that sounds like a pretty scary place to sit and have a meal, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but if I had particularly scary enemies, I wouldn't want to kind of go out onto the middle of the battlefield and get the banqueting table out. You know, when you go to a zoo, you don't go and sit in the middle of the lion enclosure to eat your picnic, do you? You make sure you're sat at a picnic table in a safe spot far away from any animals that might come and nab your food. So why on earth would David say that this meal that's prepared by God is prepared in the presence of his enemies, in the presence of those who are seeking his life and opposing him? Well, I think it's actually a sign of how utterly and absolutely secure he is because of God. Because God is the one hosting the meal, there is nothing to fear from these enemies. Although everything around looks dangerous, although the storms of life are swelling all around David and all around us, we can come to the banquet table of the Lord and find peace and nourishment and sustenance, because the feast that the Lord is inviting us to is a meal that itself represents victory. And when God is the host, there is nothing to fear. Now, throughout the Bible, we see God providing food for his people at various points, encouraging them to have a particular meal at a particular time. And it's amazing how many times that the food he gives is part of his rescue plan, or at least it acts as a picture of his rescue plan. Now, one of the most famous examples in the Old Testament is the Passover. We can read all about it in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. But just to give you a brief summary of what happened. Basically, God's people at the time were slaves in Egypt. They were being oppressed and abused. And time after time, God had sent his spokesperson, Moses, to Pharaoh, who was in charge, to tell him to let the people go. But consistently, and in spite of various plagues that God had sent on the people and the land, Pharaoh continued to say no. And so God promised that he would bring one more plague upon the land of Egypt, a plague in which the firstborn son of all the households of the land would die. But for his own people, Israel, he instructed each household to take a lamb without blemish or defect and to kill it. It was going to be a meal for them to eat. But before they cooked the lamb, they needed to take some of the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts of their house and on the lintel of their house. And once they'd done that, they were to roast the lamb and eat it. And what would happen as God passed through the land, as he swept through the land, the firstborn sons of the people of Israel would be safe if they had the lamb's blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. Their sons would be spared. And that's exactly what happened. The Egyptian sons died, and God's people were safe. Now, what's going on with that? Well, right here, as God's people were in the presence of their enemies, in a very real sense, God instructed his people to have a meal that is all about his rescue, and in fact, that is part of his rescue. As they ate on the lamb that day, it was a meal that was reminding them of God's care, his protection, and his promise to save them. And it was a meal that would sustain them on the journey out of slavery towards freedom. It was how God set his people free. And as they wandered free out of Egypt, it was lamb that they had in their bellies, that they'd eaten, lamb that had saved them. But even in spite of God's incredible kindness in giving them this meal and his incredible kindness in rescuing them, God's people forgot how good God is, how safe and secure they were with him. Just listen to how Psalm 78 recounts the story as it goes on. It says this: in the sight of their fathers, God performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" That's quite some question, isn't it? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? You see, in spite of the evidence that they'd seen with their own eyes, the experiences that they themselves had had of God's provision and his rescue, they questioned in their hearts, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he really provide for us? Can he really protect us? Can he really help us? Perhaps we've got similar questions and doubts swirling through our minds this evening. Perhaps you're thinking, my life has been turned upside down by coronavirus. Can God really help me? As I look to the future, it all seems so helpless and hopeless. Does God really care for me? I'm missing significant events in the lives of those I love, and I'm worried about sick relatives that I can't even go to see because of lockdown. How could God possibly nourish and sustain me in the middle of this wilderness? What is, as we come to Luke 22, which we had read earlier by Rachel for us, that we find out exactly how God will and does sustain us in this particular wilderness season. So if you would deflick forward to Luke chapter 22 with me. Because what happens in this incredible chapter is that Jesus takes the Passover meal that we've been thinking about, the celebration of God's Old Testament rescue out of slavery, where the lamb died in the place of the firstborn children. And he repurposes it as a celebration of a new rescue, where he himself is the lamb. Now, if you have a look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke 22, you see that this again is a meal that is taking place in the presence of Jesus' enemies. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officials how he might betray him to them. As Jesus' enemies are plotting to kill him, Jesus gathers his disciples to share the Passover with them and to share a new meal with them, a new memorial meal that is for us today as well. It's become known as the Last Supper. And it's a meal where Jesus himself is both the host of the meal and, strangely, the contents of the meal as well. He's both the one who invites us to the table and the one who offers himself on the table as the lamb that we're to eat. Now, we're not literally being invited by Jesus when he shares about the bread and the wine to eat Jesus' body and blood. It's a deeply precious symbolism of bread and wine, given that we might remember Jesus' sacrifice in our place. That means that we are utterly secure forever through him. Have a look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us that he has prepared this table for us, a new covenant meal, which is there to sustain us and encourage our hearts, even as we face opposition, anxiety, fear, and even death. All realities that the disciples did face in their lifetimes, and realities that we will face in ours as well. Now, you might be sat at home thinking, "Oh, this is a bit odd. Why are we thinking about the Lord's Supper when we're currently unable to share it together? Isn't that just a bit cruel and a bit confusing?" But we need to remember the significance and the blessing of the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons that we can't be content to remain as an online, digital-only church indefinitely. We are physical beings. God has made us as physical beings with bodies who need to physically interact with one another and who need to tangibly, physically experience God's mercy and love by sharing in this precious memorial meal of the Lord's Supper together, taking bread and wine. But I also want to encourage us that until we can do that, we need to know the spiritual realities that the bread and the wine point us towards. And we need to know that those realities, those spiritual realities that the physical sign points to, are just as tangible and real right now, today, as they were when we could share bread and wine together. today, we need to know that the security, the peace, the mercy, the grace, the nourishment, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, and the joy, and the abundant new and everlasting life that Jesus won for us by allowing his body to be broken on the cross for us, and by allowing his blood to be poured out for our redemption, are just as available right now, today, in our homes, as they were when we could meet and eat bread and wine together in the DQ Centre. Because the bread we truly need to sustain and nourish us today, the meal we need to have, is Jesus himself. And he is with each and every one of us who knows him as our Saviour right now by his Spirit. You see, Jesus famously said in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. So are you hungry this evening? Are you feeling weak and faint in faith? Are you feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances? Come to Jesus and find refreshment for your soul today. Come to Jesus and find refreshment. Remember his body broken for you, and feed on him in your heart with thanksgiving. He has conquered evil, conquered sin, conquered death itself. And he has secured an ultimate future for you where there will be no lack. Are you feeling thirsty this evening? Are you feeling trapped by guilt and shame over present or past sins? Are you feeling hesitant and uncertain about the future? Well, come to Jesus and remember his blood shed for you and be thankful. He became the Lamb who was slain for our sin, pouring out his blood to wash us utterly clean. So however we're doing this evening, let's feed on Jesus in our hearts by faith, meditating on who he is, remembering all that he's done for us, and having confidence that he will preserve us, body and soul, for everlasting life. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Well, he has, and he's inviting us to feast today. Even as the cares and troubles of this life swirl all around us. Because only then, as we come and feast on Jesus, will we remember that we are utterly secure. Now, the final picture that we see in Psalm 23, verse 5, is one of abundance. We've thought already that we're invited by God, we're filled by God. Well, the final point I want to make this evening is that you're filled by God. You're filled by God. Do you turn back to Psalm 23 with me? And the final part of Psalm 23, verse 5 says this: "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What we see here is that God is a host who is pulling out all the stops to ensure that we know and experience his generous provision, that we have everything we need in abundance to keep following him, even through the valley of the shadow of death, as we were thinking about last week. You see, to anoint someone's head with oil at a banquet was a sign of generous hospitality, a sign of caring and attentive host who was going above and beyond to care for his guests. And having a cup that overflows well, shows that he has more than enough resources to refresh, renew and sustain us. It's not just a cup that's filled to the brim. It's a cup that's overflowing. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my favourite types of restaurants is the all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant. It's a great joy to go to an all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant, sampling various lovely meals. I mean, the challenge, of course, is making sure that you sample enough different things without getting too full. But inevitably, you do end up pretty uncomfortably full because of the nature of that kind of a restaurant. And sadly, I feel like I can't eat as much when I go to these places as I used to be able to. But they are great. And but there's a bit of a catch, I always think. You can't stay there forever, can you? You know, they say it's all you can eat, but really, you're not allowed to stay there overnight and keep eating the next day. The next day, if you rock up at the all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant and say, well, look, I came yesterday and it's all you can eat. Can I have some more food? They say, no, you have to pay again. So it's a bit of a catch, really. But with God, the spiritual feast and the spiritual resources that he's given to us are like an all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant that goes on day after day, week after week, month after month, from now until eternity. We can never exhaust God's capacity to help us, strengthen us, and refresh us. His resources are abundant. And we can say with David, my cup overflows. Now, this is not to say that life will always be easy. It won't. It's not to say that we won't suffer and struggle. We will, and many of us are. But it is to say that God is able to fill us, even in our wilderness moments, to cause us to abound, even in the wilderness of our current and future struggles. So that although we may be broken-hearted as we mourn the loss of loved ones and lost opportunities, broken-spirited as we face failure individually, as families, as a church, or as a nation, although we may be broken-bodied as we age or get ill, God can and will bring deep comfort, refreshment, and even joy to abound as we see beyond our present struggles to his wonderful provision and to the glorious future that Jesus' death has secured for us. You see, this banquet, this feast, and the Lord's Supper is a taster of the heavenly banquet that we were thinking about in the slot we had earlier, where one day we will eat with Jesus face to face. That will be a glorious, glorious moment. And that future is secure. And as we look ahead to that day, we can have great confidence that we have all the resources that we need today. With that in mind, I want to take us finally to Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. Now, in these verses, we have a picture of the gathered people of God standing before Jesus, the Lamb, having washed their robes clean, white in his blood. The verses describe the gathered people of God like this. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is where we are heading to. A day when we stand before Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us, when we know him as our shepherd face to face, and when there will be no more hunger or thirst, when he will guide us to springs of living water. What a wonderful picture for us this evening. So we are all invited to be part of this heavenly banquet. We're invited to know utter security both now and forever. And we're invited to be filled, to never hunger or thirst again as we come to know Jesus, the one who gave up himself, becoming our Passover lamb, allowing his body to be broken for us and his blood to be poured out, so that we might feast on him today and forever and be utterly satisfied and secure for eternity. Well, let me pray that we would know that security that is ours today, and that we would long for the day when we get to feast with Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that even in this wilderness moment, with the uncertainty and the struggles of the coronavirus and all of its impact and implications on our lives, we can know your provision. Thank you that you have invited us to have the privilege of being guests at your banquet table. Please would you help us to know that with you we are utterly secure through Jesus, through his death in our place and his resurrection for us, securing us both now and for eternity. Lord, please nourish us today. Where we are weak, Lord, will you be strong? And would you give us all the resources that we need for this coming week and for all the days that lie ahead? For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.